Can I get your autograph?
Oh.
I don't know about you, but thank you. Thank you, guys. Words like cool and wow come to mind after listening to something like that. About a year ago, Pastor Sam caught a hold of me. He told me that I was the next person up for the witness stand. And I told him I didn't want to do it. And he said, no, I'd like you to do it. And I said, well, I got a counter proposal. I'll do it if I can first interview you. So we went back and forth on that from a no. I think he originally said no. Or he said, yeah, on the day I retire. But he's not retiring yet. Here we are today. Here we are today, many months later. And I have the opportunity to interview for you my friend, our friend, and our pastor, Pastor Sam. So Sam, if you'd come up. This is the witness stand. And this seems too official. Sam and I oftentimes get together either at Panera or at Kings Valley Diner, and there's usually a piece of pie and coffee involved. So.
Always.
Karen was saying to me, I don't know how you two going to talk this morning without pie and coffee in front of you. But
it's not too late.
Nah, we'll get it afterward. this is a great privilege for me, but I know that we want to, also in this interview, we want to make sure that we glorify Christ. So it's not about the person interviewed as much as it is learning about them, as others of you have known when you've been interviewed or witnessed it, but it's also through this to give witness to Christ. So, Sam, how's it going? You all right?
Pretty good, yep.
Good.
It's a little different than typical Sunday.
Yeah.
It's fine.
And this is not like a missionary. If we don't go over something you want to know about Sam, he'll be here next week, God willing, and you can ask him and you can call him. It's not like a missionary going, what's that?
Just shout it out.
It's not like a missionary that's going back into the field. He's here with us. So if there's an unclear point, you can ask him. So Sam, as these start out and as you've taught us, you were born at a young age. Mm-hmm. And
in the hospital to be near my mother.
Okay. So could you tell us about the beginning, where you were born and about your mom and dad and the situation?
I was born October 1952 in a town in Southern Virginia called Danville, just north of the North Carolina border. Mm-hmm. It was near the end of the Korean War, and Truman was just about to finish his second term, and Eisenhower was going to become president the next January. So there for not very long, less than a couple of years, and then my family moved to Northern Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., just about 8 miles from Washington, and that's where I grew up, and that's where I lived until I went off to college.
So no big transitions? Job didn't force your dad to move a lot or anything?
No, my dad was a career IBMer, and most of us here know that IBM stands for I've Been Moved, and my dad, very early in his career, was basically told, now, you understand you're going to have to move a lot. That sort of just comes with the territory. And he basically said, no, I'm not moving. I'm staying right here. And we were there until my sister and me finished high school and went off. And I don't know if he paid a price for that in his career, but it was a conviction he had. And it really was best for us. So we really only lived in that one house. My parents retired in 1986 and bought their second house, and they've been there ever since.
So the house you go back to visit them in is not the house you were born in?
No. For a while, it was. I graduated in 1971, and they moved in 1996, I think. They've mm-hmm. almost been there for 20 years. But so we both went to high school there. I went to Jefferson High School. And Jefferson now is a magnet school. It's Jefferson School of Science and Technology. We call it a Brainiac School. And it's fairly well known. And so people say, when they find out I went to Jefferson, they say, whoa, Jefferson, you must be pretty smart. I said, well, actually, I went to Jefferson when it was a dummy school.
There's something else about Jefferson that I noticed in your notes. They're famous for something.
Yeah. So So Jefferson was in the same league as T.C. Williams High School, and we played them in sports. We usually beat them in basketball and baseball, but our football team was notoriously awful. They just never could get it together as a football team. So we played them during the, remember the Titans, that whole year when the school was being integrated. It was a pretty crazy year, and we played them in football, and we're actually in the movie. So if you remember from the movie, T.C. Williams versus Jefferson, I think it was in November, December. Of course, we got beat that game too, as we always did. But so that was kind of a claim to fame. But I was there through my graduation from high school, and again, it was a good school. I'm not putting it down. It was a good school, but it wasn't a brainiac school when I was there. Mm-hmm.
So you grew up in the same town the whole time, so you were able to have a cadre of friends. Is that true?
Yes. My childhood, first of all, a kid couldn't have had a better childhood than I did. I mean, it was wonderful. And there was a lot of continuity in it in terms of the kids I started school with, I went through high school with, and kids I grew up in the neighborhood with. I was four when we moved there. And, grew up with these kids and did a lot of the same experiences. We played together constantly, every day. We lived to be outdoors, and we did stuff outdoors every single minute we could, playing games. We were all athletes, and, football, baseball, basketball. We played basketball in the dead of winter. We had to wear gloves. Our hands were so cold. Kick the can, wiffle ball. Our favorite was ball hide-and-go-seek. I don't know if you guys ever played that. We sort of made that game up. But so picture hide-and-go-seek, but the person that's looking for those that are hiding has a ball, like a kickball. And when you find the person, you can't just say, I found you. You have to find them and then hit them with the ball. And usually we were playing, the three of us, all athletes, and my sister, who was not an athlete at all. And so but she played with us. I don't know why, but she did. And one of our favorite things to do was to let her find us at the top of a hill. And so she'd find us, and she's going to hit us with a ball.
Right.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, right.
She's going to hit us with a ball. Uh-huh. So she'd throw, and we'd, of course, miss it, and the ball would roll all the way down the bottom of the hill. And we would just laugh hysterically. She'd have to go down and get it. But then eventually she wised up, and she would throw it at us and miss us, and she would just go in. She would just quit, like, I'm on to you. And so then we'd have to go get it, and the game was pretty much over at that point. But we loved to be outside. We played out until it was dinner time, and reluctantly we went in. Then we'd finish dinner, then we would be back out and play until dark, maybe 10:30 at night. We couldn't get enough of it. We'd go play baseball in the middle of the summer, 93 degrees outside, no hats. We wouldn't take any water. We just go and play, and we didn't have enough sense to know it was miserable. But we loved it.
You mentioned in the questions about your father playing baseball with you out in the yard, or throwing the ball. And for me, I couldn't help but associate with that, because most of my younger years was played out in the side yard. My dad throwing me either the football or a baseball or something. Yeah. But it's special for you because I didn't go on with any kind of a sport career. I wasn't an athlete, but you have a career or had a career aspiration, right?
Yeah. As a family, we did all kinds of things together. We went on picnics. We played games. We went to the beach. We play board games. We watch television in the evening. I was in Little League. I played ball. We were at the games. I don't think, until I graduated from high school, I don't think my mother missed a single one of my baseball games. I mean, literally. She was at every single one of them. And I'll have to ask her that for sure, but I'm almost positive she never missed a game. But so I got to playing, and it was kind of on a whim, actually. But I knew I had some ability, especially as a pitcher. And so my dad and I would go out in front of the house and pitch most days. We would do that. And we had a slight incline on the street. We did on the sidewalk. And to this day, I'm just amazed. So, you know, when I was 10, 11, 12 years old, it was fine. My dad was catching. No chest protector, no mask, no shin guards, nothing. Just sat there, and the ball would, you know, inevitably hit the sidewalk and bounce up, hit him in the leg. Or then if it would get by him, which it did, then he had to drop his glove and get on the dead run to catch the ball before it went into the storm sewer.
My father didn't do that.
We never, like, why didn't we just put a board over it? It never occurred to us to do that. And so then as I got older, you know, 13, 14, 15, I was throwing the ball a lot harder. That he still caught for me. Really taught me the game. Mm-hmm. And so that was pretty cool. We also hunted and fished, as, you know, my dad and I hunted and fished on a fairly regular basis. And it wasn't until I became an adult that I realized I didn't even like fishing and hunting. You know, it's like, what am I doing this? But I did it because we did it together. And once I became an adult, I really had no interest in doing it. And I realized that's why I liked it.
Because you were doing it with him.
Yeah, yeah. So I had a great childhood.
And then your mother, you mentioned that she was encouraged.
Well, from a spiritual standpoint, she definitely has the gift of encouragement and still does to this day. But she was a stay-at-home mom, and she was always there when I got home from school, and just a solid presence day after day. Mm-hmm. You know, at home. It was just my sister, just the two of us. Sister was a little older, and so I had great parents. Mm-hmm. Still do.
Well, you're blessed with that. Your parents are still alive, and I know the last time they were here, you were concerned that it may be the last time that they would come up here to visit.
Yeah, you never know. You know, right. Travel and all that. So.
Right, right. But that relationship, as you've had, has been healthy with your parents. Your mom and dad have stayed in touch with you. There wasn't a part of separation. And it seemed like that, with your father's commitment with his work to stay at home or to stay in one town, and with your mom's encouragement, it just, you know, I was thinking about this. I think they made movies about your life, you know, or television shows. I think there were sitcoms or something like that about, you know, the kids in the neighborhood, I was thinking of shows like Leave It to Beaver and stuff. I can imagine. Yeah. Leave It to Sam, I would imagine it was like.
Well, they're, if they made movies like that, no one would see them because they would be boring. Basically, like, nothing's happening. But there's something to be said for that kind of experience of a lot of trauma or drama in my growing up years. It's fairly stable. And my parents taught me what I needed to know. And when I messed up, it was my fault. It wasn't their fault.
Do you want to give an example of that?
No, I don't. No. But thanks for asking.
Because you didn't underline that, so I didn't know if that's what you wanted. All right, so your parents. Now, friends. It seems like when we, in our lives, friends are important. And in yours, it seems critical. And it starts right at that young age with these kids in the neighborhood. Can you tell us a bit about the friendships that you've had?
Yeah, I've had more than I can count. I remember the first day I met my friend who lived behind us, the house behind us. Our yards connected. And I remember meeting him. I was maybe five, barely five, mm-hmm. and he was four. And
what's his name?
Doug.
Doug, okay. Yeah.
And another friend named Perry, who just lived a block from him. And most of that, we had maybe about half a dozen friends in the neighborhood, and we were inseparable. And really, literally grew up together. Mm-hmm. And they were there. His parents moved not that long ago, and then the other friend, maybe the parents moved maybe 8 years ago. And they were still there until fairly recently.
And you stay in touch with these people?
You know, not really. Not anymore.
Okay.
Not anymore. I mean, not for a while. Our paths significantly diverged after high school.
School, elementary school, middle school, high school, involves teachers typically, but some of our memories about school are about our teachers and things that went on. What about that? What about your education? Did you like school?
I liked school, yeah. I liked most things about it. I liked learning. I liked studying. I liked the social aspect of school. And some of my elementary school teachers are some of the most significant people in my whole lifetime. I had a couple of teachers. It's kind of funny when I think back. My third grade teacher and my fifth grade teacher. people find this hard to believe, but I've always been kind of an organized person. Yeah, I know it's a stretch. I know it's a stretch, but I used to stay after school and help these teachers organize their stuff.
Third grade and fifth grade?
Third grade and fifth grade. I say, well, you know, if you put that over here and move this over here, and this is just trash. We should just throw this out. And they ate it up. And I'm sure it helped my grades a lot. But I just like doing it. And they were really, really influential in my life. They really, both of these teachers really taught me kind of the concept of school, which I was slow to pick up on.
This is off topic a little bit. Were you involved with the teacher recognition we used to do here way back?
Yeah.
You started that, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
So that, as it just came to mind, that your respect for teachers must came from, because you used to have that thing where we'd have a banquet for teachers.
Yeah.
Now it's all making sense.
I have a huge respect for teachers, every aspect of their lives. It's hard. It's hard to be a teacher, to be a good teacher.
And do you stay in touch with any of these teachers at all? Up through high school?
You know, they're kind of getting up there now.
Well, yeah. I figured.
But some of them I was in touch with for quite a while after that, yeah. Mm-hmm. And my high school baseball coach, I'm still in touch with to this day. I mean, I just talked to him a couple of weeks ago. So, yeah, he was a big influence.
So you get through the elementary age, you've got a good, strong family, you do a lot of the traditional things together, you've got friends, you've got good school. Typically, all of us go through some challenges in high school, in junior high and high school. What happened in junior high and high school? How was your life then?
Well, I suppose like most junior high kids, I was trying to figure out who I was and trying to fit in and, you know, be cool and that kind of thing. So it was difficult trying to navigate those waters, but I got through them and got into high school. You'll probably get to the spiritual aspect of my life, but I had become a believer at a pretty early age, but at age 10, in fact. But by the time I got to high school, I was interested in other things. I neglected God's word. I neglected God's people. I wasn't being sharpened, so I got dull, and I had other interests, sports, girls, and being cool. And that was pretty much full time.
Sports, you know, girls, and being cool.
Yeah. And so I think I was fairly typical in high school that way. Mm-hmm. But I was in the band for a while and loved that, in the marching band, the symphonic band, because I've always loved music and still do. And but then sports kind of became central, because I knew even by my sophomore year I had a shot at professional baseball, and that was kind of my goal from that point on.
Does anybody know what instrument he played in the band? Nope. That was his minor.
Yeah.
That was his minor.
Yeah, because of my math background, the triangle.
I didn't know,
yeah.
But he played the saxophone. It's one of those things I didn't know. All these years, you played saxophone.
Yeah, who
band.
Knew? Who knew?
Wow. Your relationship with your parents now, teachers now, you talked about your faith in Jesus and how that came about, and it kind of evolved and changed. Can you explain that?
Yeah, well, my family, we were very active in church from the very earliest years that I remember. We were in church every Sunday morning. That was 2 hours, Sunday school and then worship. And then we came back Sunday afternoon at 6 o'clock for this, training session and then worship in the evening. Most Sundays, it seemed like every Sunday, I don't really know if this is accurate, but I think most Sundays we would go for a drive. In the family car. This was back when gas was 24 cents a gallon. And we would go out for a Sunday drive. We'd leave like maybe 3 in the afternoon. And no particular place to go. We would just drive around and look at things. And then we would always stop on the way back and get ice cream, an ice cream cone. 2 scoops for a nickel. Yeah, that shows you how old I am. But so we'd get the ice cream, and then we would somehow... I was kind of like hoping we'd miscalculate and miss church that evening so I could relax before going back to school. But we always made it back. And so then church in the evening, and then we always had Wednesday church. We would do the they called them covered dish suppers. We tend to call them potlucks now. But we'd go in, you know, it was always the macaroni salad and the fried chicken and all that kind of stuff. And then we would have a worship and prayer time afterwards. So we spent a lot of time in church. We also had a revival every Sunday for a week, where we'd have a guest preacher come in and...
You mean you'd have it every week?
I mean, every, I'm sorry. Once a year we would have it for a week. And one summer of 1962, I was 10 years old, almost 10, and the pastor came out to visit with me and talk with me. I remember like yesterday, we sat out in the backyard, we had a wood pile, because we had fires, and we sat there and he explained the gospel to me very clearly. And he was a good and clear preacher anyway. Even as a 9-10 year old, I knew I understood what he was saying. But this was one on one. He shared with me that I was a sinner, and that Jesus had died for me on the cross and rose from the dead. And if I trust him, I can be saved, mm-hmm. go to heaven, have my sins forgiven. And I know I did that. I did it that day. I didn't realize I was supposed to make that public so people would know. So I didn't. But 6 years after that, I did, and I was baptized.
What prompted you to make it public? Did someone...
Well, we had actually... Our church kind of fell apart. Don't even to this day know exactly why, mm-hmm. but it did, and the pastor left kind of under a dark cloud. And so it was never the same after that. And that was part of my drift. We lost that nucleus. And... we began to go to church less frequently, and by the time I got through high school, I was pretty adrift. And in 1969, we were attending another church, and we decided to join it. And to join it, I had to make a profession of faith, which I did with no problem, and I also had to be baptized. So I was baptized that summer, the summer of Woodstock, by the way, if you're a dates person. And but even still, even though we were going to church, let's just say the bloom was off the rose at that point.
Yeah. How did your mother deal with you, from young child through junior high school, when she probably saw you drifting? How do you recall her dealing with you?
Well, we were all kind of drifting.
Okay.
Church was no longer really a central part of our lives. We were getting older, teenagers. They make those commitments. I mean, that's no different. Just like they say, just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a Buick. And just because you're in church doesn't make you a spiritual person or even a Christian.
Right.
And so we were going to church, but and we were all believers. Everyone in my family was a believer. But we lost that dynamic when the previous church fell apart. We lost lots of friends. They just started going to different churches in the area, and we lost a lot of those relationships. So it was tough. But by that point, I had other pursuits anyway. It wasn't a big deal. I just was moving on.
Moving on then took you from high school to college.
Yeah, so I continued the baseball pursuit. And
was it baseball when you went to college? Were you thinking you were going to be baseball when you went into college?
Yeah, my last 2 years of high school, it was a foregone conclusion if I didn't get hurt, that I was going to play ball somewhere, probably on scholarship and finish college and then pursue a career in baseball and hopefully get to the major league someday. I know now that the odds against that are remote. I mean, even guys who signed professional baseball contracts, only 1% of them ever play in a game in the major leagues. It's the odds are very, very
small. So all
small.
These guys out there throwing the balls with their dads and their friends, it's...
Yeah, I mean, the beauty of it, and this is what kept me going, is I excelled at each level. So, you move up, you get older, you go into a different league, but I excelled at each level. And so I had no reason to think I wasn't going to continue to excel. So I was offered... I had several scholarship offers. I went to school in the South because that's where they play a lot of baseball, to Auburn, mm-hmm. A Division I school in Alabama. And I figured I'd play there and then go on. And because I was still excelling at my level. But I ran into some prejudice. And it wasn't because I was black. It was because, believe it or not, people in Alabama think someone from Virginia is a Yankee. Yeah, I know. It's hard to believe, but I explained to them that I was born in the last capital of the Confederacy, Danville, Virginia,
uh-huh.
that Robert E. Lee is from Virginia, and that, the capital of the Confederacy mostly was Richmond.
Got you nowhere.
In what sense am I a Yankee?
Yeah.
Yeah, really. You knock it off here. But they really thought of me, because most of the guys were from the South. They were from Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, places like that. And they really saw me as like a foreigner. And it hurt me. I was not really given the kind of chance that I should have been given. And by my last year, baseball was a chore. And I lost my love of the game, and the dream died. And so by that last year, I was pretty disillusioned with a lot of stuff. Disillusioned with college, disillusioned with baseball. We'll get to this. I was engaged at that point to be married that summer, and it was the middle of a recession, 1974. I couldn't find a job. Baseball was over. College was over. Things weren't looking too good.
It's unusual. I shouldn't say it's unusual. It's something to think about where you have a dream and you have a plan and you're going to go and then it just changes. Mm-hmm. And we'll jump ahead. I mean, you look back now and you go, I can see. But at the moment, you're like, this doesn't make any sense to me. Woe is me. I'm depressed. Girls. What about girls in your life?
I'm for it.
You're for girls.
Definitely.
Okay. All right.
Definitely for it.
Well, let us talk about the special woman.
Okay. So Marion and I actually lived only two blocks from each other our whole childhood. Her family moved into their neighborhood probably the early 50s, maybe the late 40s. We moved in about the mid 50s. And she was two blocks away all the way through school. She went to a different school than me up until high school. She went to a Catholic school. Mm-hmm. Now, why would she be going to a Catholic school? Because she was Catholic. The whole family was.
And you were Baptist.
I was Southern Baptist. All 11 children in her family were Catholic. Yeah.
Good
right,
Catholics.
Exactly. Good Catholics.
And you were a good Baptist.
I was a good Baptist. Two okay. people in our family, 11 in hers, plus a grandmother.
So did you know each other growing up?
No. Never met each other growing up. In my senior year, the last few months of my senior year, a mutual friend said, hey, why don't we go out on a double date? So we said, sure, why not? You know, you'll like this person. He said, you'll like her. And he said to her, you'll like him. So we went out on a double date, only at the last minute they canceled. And so it wasn't a double date. It was a single date. But it was okay. It was fine. And so we dated the rest of that year, and then I went off to school. I was 2 years ahead of her. She was a sophomore when I was a senior. And so we had to endure 2 years of separation, except for holidays and the uh-huh. summer. So that was tough.
Did it hold the whole time? The 2 years?
It did, and I'll tell you, it would have either blown it apart or held it together. And in our case, it held together. But again, the odds of that are pretty small.
Now, during that time, there wasn't cell phones and texting and emails. It was long-distance phone call,
right.
Timing it, and mail.
Yeah, I mentioned this in a sermon years ago. Once a week on Sunday night, usually at the same time, I think it was 8 o'clock, I would, during the week, I would get a bunch of quarters. I'd get about $5 worth of quarters, and I would go over to the student union. I would put in about four of them, and then the operator would come on. I'd do a station-to-station call. That was the cheapest you could do. And as I'm talking, the operator would keep coming on and say, you need to add 50 cents. You know, I put in 50 cents. So then when I got through my $5, we were done. It didn't matter if I had anything else to say or not. I had to do it. $5 in 1971
was a lot of money.
Yeah, it was a fair amount of money. But so we did that every week and wrote letters pretty much every single day.
Do you still have the letters?
I do have the letters up in the attic.
Wow.
Yeah, I'm not a compulsive saver, but some things I do save. I have all baseballs that I was when you're a pitcher, when you win the game, you get the baseball. And I have them, and I would write on them. In fact, I still have the very first baseball that I ever hit over the fence for a home run. My dad went and got the ball. I mean, I was like 11, and he got the ball, and he wrote on it, Sam's first over-the-fence homer, May 23rd, 1961, or whatever. I still have the ball. And so yeah, I still have the letters. Both of them, both directions.
That's neat.
So then, again, to kind of pick up where we were before, we got to my last year, quit baseball. I mean, that was over. And I tied it in with college for some reason. There wasn't really any connection, but in my mind there was. Mm-hmm. And so dropped out of college, baseball was over, getting married in a few months, can't find a job. And so then I did find a job working at a grocery store, night crew. That's 12 o'clock midnight to 8 in the morning. And the very first night I worked, we got news that the store was going to be robbed that night. Yeah. So I think, do I bring my baseball bat with me? What do I do? And we weren't robbed. I guess they knew that people knew about it. And that Saturday, I went out. My boss needed someone to come in, fill in. I wasn't available, and he thought I was just not answering the phone. So he fired me. He fired me after 1 week. And so now I not only don't have a job, I've just been fired from the only
good
job
resume.
ever fired from.
Yeah.
And yeah, it looked good on my resume.
Yeah.
But anyway, there's more to that story. We can pick it up later if you want, you know.
We're not going to be able to today.
Okay, we're not probably.
You know,
yeah,
that's the challenge here because there's
a
list yet.
I'll finish it up.
I haven't broke the fold, so go ahead.
Yeah,
yes.
I'll finish it up real quick. So what happened was, I was really at the point of despair at this point.
Yeah.
I mean, it just, what was I thinking? So I went to look for a job at a printer, a local printer. And so I fill out my application. This was before you really did really even resumes. You just do an application, and the president of the company comes out, sits down at the table with me, and he said, "I'm looking at your thing here. So you've got less than a year of school left. Did you flunk out?" And I said, "No, I didn't flunk out. Actually, my grades are pretty good." "Well, why did you drop out? It doesn't make any sense to me. You're almost done." And I told him a little bit of my story, and he said, "Well, you know, you should get back into school. Just, you know, you got less than a year. Just finish school and move on." And so he took me out to the country club where he was a member, introduced me to a few friends, and a couple of professors were there, by the way. So anyway, long story short, I go back and talk to my advisor at school the next week. And I said, "You know, I dropped out of school." And he goes, "Nonsense. You're just taking a semester off. That's all. And I understand you need a job. Is that right?" "Yeah." "Well, I know they're actually building a pharmacy building right on campus, and I know the foreman of the project. You go there Monday, you'll have a job." I did, and I did. And I worked there for several months, saving up money so I could buy a suit for the wedding. And you know, God's good. It looked like things were awful, but he was right there with me, never abandoned me.
So you're getting married within that. That's the August you got married, right?
Yeah, this was in January, because we got engaged that Christmas, and this is January, and I just started work, and worked until well into the summer. Then I got a different job, and we got married that August. Down south.
Okay, so then you got married, and you then went back to school, and you finished.
Finished school, and I graduated because of playing baseball. I couldn't take a full load every time, so I had to go a little bit longer to finish. But I finished at an odd time of the year, and I was going to be a teacher, and so my advisor said, "Why don't you start working on your master's degree now while you're here? You're not going anywhere." I said, "Okay." So by the time I came back the following summer, I only had one semester left to get my master's degree. And that summer really changed my life.
Let's hear about it.
Well, I went back. It was for an entire summer. Marion stayed back in Virginia. We were living in Virginia, in the western part of Virginia, and I was teaching middle school. And I went back, and again, I've married an unbeliever. I've married a Roman Catholic. I've definitely lost my way.
You're
here.
You're an outcast.
Yeah.
Both sides of the family.
So, not the smartest move. Mm-hmm. But so I go back to school, and I meet a bunch of kids in graduate school who were just really, really on fire. They read the Bible, they understood the Bible, they did what it said, and great people. And I got into a Bible study with them that was led by a man, we just called him Brother Russell, an older man, just really, really knew the scriptures very well. And so I met with him, and I just it brought me back. And I realized how, what I had been missing. Got back to Virginia that summer, led Mary into Christ. She became a believer. We found a church. We got involved, a good church, a Bible teaching church. And I began to study the Bible every opportunity I had. I get home from school, sit down, do it until bedtime. And my desire for teaching moved to teaching something other than in school.
Because of the time, I want to try to get to a point. So you graduated, you had your master's degree, you then went on to teach industrial arts and shop, right? But then you got so involved in a church that you got distracted. Is that right?
Well, I was involved in the church, serving there and growing spiritually, and I just realized I want to do this. You know, I want this to be what I do in my life.
What's that? Do what?
Well, I knew I'd need to go to seminary, and my ultimate goal was to go to seminary, graduate, move on to get a doctorate, and teach in seminary. I had no desire to be a pastor. But I was just going to teach in seminary. So I applied to Dallas Seminary. Why? It's the best seminary in the world.
I wanted to make sure you said that for anybody went anywhere else. Because my brother Stephen's going, really? No. Dallas Theological Seminary, it is. I mean, unquestionably.
Still
is. It's neat to hear people who go there, how proud, you know, the schools we go to. And the way you talk about Dallas, I mean, Auburn, you kind of talk about it. But Dallas, you've always talked well about Dallas.
Well, Auburn's a great school. You know, it won the national championship in football. Really a good school. We've done astronauts, but Dallas is a very, very special place. So went there. It's a four-year program. Most guys take 5 years to get through, and that's what I took. And worked part-time. Marion worked full-time. She worked for Mobil Oil in drafting. Mm-hmm. And she has a graphic arts training. And so did that.
You mowed some people's lawns?
Yeah, my last 2 years, I started a lawn care business. Perfect business in Dallas because it's warm and everybody has sprinklers. So the grass always needs mowing every week. And so I mowed Howard Hendricks' lawn, international Bible teacher. It was great. And through some connections, I got a phone call. Remember the phone call? It was a message from Marianne Staubach. Staubach, yeah. This is Dallas, after all. So I call her up, and she says, yeah, I would like for you to mow our lawn, blah, blah, blah. And I said, it's like your husband. It's your husband. She goes, Roger, yes. That's my husband. So for 2 years, I got to mow Roger Staubach's lawn. Had a few chats with him.
Wow.
Very nice. And so it was pretty cool. So I graduated from seminary, ended up, gosh, we are running out of time.
I know, we'll do it.
Yeah,
so you graduated seminary, and then you decided to be a pastor, though.
In that whole
transition, your mind changed.
Right. By that point, through working in the church, I knew that I wanted to be a pastor. And so began the process of trying to find a church. No luck. I mean, I graduated in May. This was like September, and really nothing. So then I get a call, totally out of the blue, you know, from my former church that I hadn't been at for 5 years. And one of the pastors there said, hey, understand you graduated from DTS and you're looking for a position in ministry. I said, yes. And they said, oh, well, there's a position as an associate pastor, focus on youth in Holland. Would you be interested? And I said, well, I've never been to Michigan before. Seems like a nice place. And he goes, no, not that Holland. The original Holland.
That's right, the original Holland.
Yes, and I said, oh, as in Europe. He said, yes. So anyway, that was just never even thought I would get to Europe.
So you ministered there as a youth pastor for 4 years?
Youth pastor, an associate pastor. Yep. I did a little bit of everything. Mm-hmm. And then the interim pastor my last year, my fifth year. Could only stay for 5 years because the Dutch government and us had an agreement. The Dutch pay about 70% of their income in taxes. And so they gave us an exemption from taxes as long as we didn't stay for more than 5 years. So in 5 years, I had to come back. But tremendous experience. I mean, just about 30 different nationalities, about 30 denominational backgrounds. I met some great people. I came this close to sitting in a group of five people with Billy Graham when he came over to do an evangelism conference. But my colleague chose not to tell me. They had a little prayer meeting. He chose not to tell me that Billy Graham was going to be there, so I missed it. I think to this day he just wanted one up on me, or I was too young. No, I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
But
underlying bold print, it's in
yeah,
here.
Yeah, met some great people. I met Brother Andrew. I had lunch with Luis Palau. Met Elizabeth Elliott, Jill Briscoe, Paul Bremer. It was a wonderful experience.
My parents and Karen and I got to visit the church. We were over there in Europe, and it is a neat place. And it is an international community, and
yeah.
I get to know you better by seeing that church, and they actually right. remembered him there.
Yes,
and
The Hague is a very
so we got
significant
proof that you
city.
Actually were there.
The International Court of Justice is there.
Yeah,
so
it's
you know where they have the trials for the international war criminals.
But two of your most important treasures well happened there.
Yes. My daughter, Christina, was born in 1986 in the Netherlands, and my son in 1988 in the Netherlands. So their first, well, for Christina, first couple of years were there. Danny was only about a year old when we came back. And went back over there in 2011, the first time we went back, so that was pretty cool.
Mm-hmm.
And got back here, stayed in Massachusetts for a few months, and then ended up coming here, candidated. Most yeah. people didn't even know that a candidate was here, and then offered the position as associate pastor for pastoral care in 1990. We moved, we got here. Then I did that for 3 years, and then was called as a senior pastor in 1993. So 25 years this past March, and so now I'm in my 26th year.
The time has flown in some ways. We've seen each other's children grow. Yeah. We've had the pleasure of being our daughters and your daughter were friends, and even Danny also were friends.
Yeah.
And it's neat to see them now. Christina's in New York City.
Christina's in New York City, married. She got married in December of 2012.
And you got to do the wedding.
I did the wedding, one of the highlights of my life.
Marion did the wedding invitations.
She yeah.
Mm-hmm.
yeah. So. So they live in New York City, 53rd Street. My son lives in Brooklyn. He's a film technician, and they both love the city. They just can't get enough of it. And Christina just got her master's degree from Columbia in real estate development and urban planning. She's looking for a job. Pray for her to find a job. She doesn't have one yet, but she wants to be part of the solution to New York City's flooding
yeah.
since Sandy.
Wow. Okay, wow. Yeah. It's tough. Time's a restriction. You yeah. can see already. You know, we thought, Sam said to me, he says, we may run out of things to say. And I'm like, no, that's not going to happen. We've been thrown out of diners. We've talked too long.
Yeah.
We got to jump to the challenges. You're yeah. an adult now. You're actually talking that within the next many years, you're considering retiring.
Yeah, whatever that means. I'm not exactly sure what that means right now. It'll definitely be a change, but I don't know exactly what it will
Whenever
look like.
We get our hair less or our hair color, people tend to ask us, but you've had this hair color for a while,
yeah,
I've had this hairstyle for a while. They keep asking, what are you going to do when you retire? And I said, I'm not even sure what I'm going to do when I grow up yet.
Yeah, so, well, you said I'm an adult now, and I said, well, more or less.
Right.
More
right.
or less.
But so challenges, though.
Just well,
so
you know,
quickly,
you know,
just some challenges that...
My life is really quite simple. There's nothing profound or unique about it. I'm a sinner, like everyone else. I was blessed early in life to hear the gospel and respond to it. And even though there were times when we used to refer. Remember Lady Clairol? Remember the slogan
color,
for Lady
yeah.
Clairol? Only her hairdresser knows for sure. Well, I was a Lady Clairol Christian. Only God knew for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way it was for a while. But I had that heritage, I had that foundation, And I wasn't gone for very long and came back, and I came back with a vengeance. And it was like when I got back into college. You're in college and you drop out. If you ever go back, whew, you go, oh, I get it now.
The throttle goes right down.
Yeah, because it has meaning for you. Mm-hmm. I think some kids would be better if they worked for 5 years after high school before they went to college, because mm-hmm. then they really appreciate it.
But anyway, to finish
that thought, you know...
How about your back? That's been a challenge that I'm aware of. So.
Yeah, I hurt it pretty badly in 2003. And for 7 years, it was chronic, daily pain, and just at the point of despair. I mean, I was depressed. I didn't know it, but I was really going through depression, and just awful, awful.
I think if you come to Sam now with chronic pain, you're going to notice a man who's sympathetic, who understands if he says he does, because I remember in the midst of it, because I'd known you hurt your back, but I don't think any of us knew the severity of it, and I don't think you were, as you've said, dealing with it the way you wanted to or should have. But I think it's one of those paths you had to go through.
Yeah.
And I saw him the other day talking to someone who was in the midst of some chronic pain, and you gained an appreciation for it and a fear for it, because you said that it bothered you a couple of weeks ago. Your back was bothering you again. Mm-hmm. It's almost like, not again, please, God.
Yeah.
You know?
That's the worst part of back pain, is the fear that it's going to come. Mm-hmm. It's not like, I say it's not like any other pain. It's different, because everything kind of comes from your back, mm-hmm. everything you do. But so, you know, the ground is level at the cross.
I was going to say, yeah.
We're all sinners by thought, word, and deed, and God wants us to be reconciled to Himself, and He appeals to us. And He appealed to me early in life, and I'm grateful that it mm-hmm. happened early. And you know, we just need to use who we are, our gifts, our talents, our experiences, our passions, our burdens, and find out what God wants us to do. It's that simple, really.
Right. And it's His story. It's God's story, and it's Christ's story in your life. Some of us have stories that took us way on nasty paths, and Christ brought us back. Some of us have children that are wandering, but Christ, we see in many cases Christ bringing them back. And in your case, we've seen Christ work. If you have more to want to know about Sam, invite him over. Invite him and Marion over. Get to know them more. There's 5 pages that I have of stuff, which we could just go on and on. But all of us have a story. And be thinking in your life about that testimony that you give. Why do we have a testimony? So we can give evidence to Christ's work in our lives. So I do need to close. The time just ran away, or we let it go. Can I pray for us before we break
sure.
up, please? Our Father God, we are so thankful for our brother Sam. We're thankful for his wife Marion and for their children and for his life. We're most thankful for the fact, Lord, that you were faithful to him and worked in his life in a way that was for him and to your glory. So, Lord, I'd ask now that as this story has been told, as we have shared another glimpse into the life of a Christian brother, that story would be used by you to help strengthen someone or convict someone or help someone in their walk with you, Lord Jesus, even today. So, Father, as we break up now, I just ask your blessing on Sam, that you'd continue to bless him, and we thank you for your work in his life, and we look forward to getting to know him even better as the days and the weeks and the years go on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.